John's Gospel, chapter 11, and beginning to read from verse 1, and then we'll break from verse 16 and take it up again at verse 32. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Martha, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 days more. Then he says to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there will be a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Here is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to look for a little time this evening at what is the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, which of course means that our talk this evening is going to be very short as well. But there is so much contained in these amazing and, dare I say, powerful words that I wish to share together. I'm sure you're familiar with this story and what has led up to Jesus being recorded as weeping. But what does it teach us about Jesus? And how does this apply, and how may we apply it to our own lives? I always like to look at a passage of scripture and ask these questions. What does it say? Why was it said? What does it say about Jesus? And what does it say to me today? This account describes situations that may occur in our own experiences when the answer to our prayers are not only delayed, but when the situation actually gets even worse. I wonder whether we've ever been there, or perhaps we're there right now. We've been praying for something for years, maybe. And instead of God answering our prayers the way that we had asked him to, thank God for the testimonies that we have of answer to prayer. But there may be a situation where things have got worse instead of better, as we have been hoping and praying. We're going to be looking into this, but we must focus on the central character of our Lord Jesus, to listen to him and to watch him. Jesus had received the message from the two sisters, Mary and Martha, referring to their brother Lazarus. The one you love is sick. A very simple message. It was a factual message, but it came with the expectation that Jesus would come to their home in Bethany and heal him, that he would get better. Such is clear from verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And her sister said exactly the same thing. Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus did not respond immediately, and Lazarus did in fact die. And sometimes later, some days later, we find him weeping outside his grave. Their message was conveyed on the basis of his love for Lazarus. Verse 3, it says, the one that you love is sick. Very simple message, but the one that you love is sick. The word that is used there is a Greek word philio, which means tender affection. But where is the evidence of this? He had been in their home. He had enjoyed meals with this family. Lazarus, we've learned from verse 11, was his friend. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. This was a love of friendship, of companionship, a tender love. And those who were mourning with the two sisters, as they saw Jesus weeping, recognized this relationship. Verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him, philio. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Isn't it a bit of an inconsistency here? Not only had they experienced that Jesus had the power to heal, but surely he had the will to heal, because this was his friend, he loved him. This raises an important question. Could he not have done something about this? Why had he allowed things to get even worse? But then in verse 5, we have another word. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that is a different word. That isn't philio. That is a Greek word, agape, which describes the word of the love of God. It's more than filio. It's wider, it's deeper, it's stronger, it's everlasting, it's boundless, it's faithful, it's true. It's a word of action. It's not a word of feeling and emotion. It's a word of action. And if he didn't respond to filio, surely he would have responded to agape. Because that's a real love, a deep love, a love that gives, a love that does things. And this deepens the mystery of Jesus' action, but it helps us and assures us in these particular situations in which we pass. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. The surprising response of Jesus. It challenges faith. It raises a number of questions. Why did he do this? In this portion we're given some reasons for it, but this is a mystery. But one must understand, we must understand that his love remains constant. Whatever happens, his love will never fail. It is an everlasting love. And all that he does to us and for us flows from his special ongoing love for us. This is so important for us to remember. This is a story, yes, about Jesus, his power, it being the resurrection and the life, being able to raise the dead. But it is a story of the love of Jesus. And I want to emphasize this, because verse 35 is all about that. It's all about that fact, and we need to hold on to it. When Paul was writing to the Romans, you'll remember these words. He says, "Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Even in these trying, dark circumstances that we may pass through, yet nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we cling on to this. Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus, yet. But there was something that Jesus wanted to teach. And his love remains constant. Sometimes we are prone to misunderstand his ways. Remember, he has always something better for us. Because verse 4 gives us the clue to this. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in it. Death is not the final outcome of this story, although at that particular point it seemed to be the case. But there was a divine purpose behind this deliberate delay. The final outcome was the showing of the glory of God, a greater revelation of Jesus, a deepening of the faith of his followers, and an increase in the number of believers. He did not remove the immediate problem, painful and bewildering though it was, but he led them through it into something which was better for them. They were to know him better, and to know him in the way that they had not understood before. Jesus was not glad because he was dead, but glad about the outcome of the end of the story that we read in verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So yes, hanging on to the love of Jesus through all our circumstances, but continuing to believe in him, trust in him, trust in who he is, trust in his purposes, trusting the fact that he is able to bring everything together for the good of his own people. This is this verse, this three-word verse, teaches us something wonderful about Jesus. It teaches us about his real humanity. He was truly man, and yet he was truly God. Verse 25, you're familiar with this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? This is one of those great "I am" statements that Jesus mentioned that we have recorded for us in this gospel. The seven special "I ams." I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door, and so on. You know them. 24 times Jesus uses this title. Ego eimi, and it's a term of deity. It's an identification with God, who he is. It's the name of God when he identified himself to Moses. When Moses asked him this question, when people say, "Who are you?" "What do I say?" And God said, "I am have sent you." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So this was a statement of his deity, and he's a demonstration of his deity. I am the resurrection and the life. But it's also a demonstration of his real humanity. He was perfectly and completely man. Two natures in one person, God and man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And something very precious is being revealed here. There was genuine sorrow in his identification with the suffering and sorrows of these people. But there was more to it than that. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, is the exact representation of God's being, the radiance of God's glory. Jesus was asked a question one occasion by one of his disciples, Lord, what's a father like? Show us a father, and that's all they need to know. And Jesus' response to that was, well, I've been with you such a long time and you haven't seen the Father, because anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. So when we see Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, he is revealing, representing the Father's being, an exact representation of the Father's glory. Everything that Jesus did was manifesting the glory of God. When Jesus took up the children and put them on his knee and he blessed them, he was doing what the Father does, because everything that he did and everything he said was what the Father would have him say and what the Father did. He fully and completely revealed the nature and the character and the person of God, his Father. God is often spoken in the Bible as having human physical characteristics, isn't he? He has hands, eyes, feet, ears, and so on. But we know that he is spirit. He's not got real parts of a body, but it helps us to understand him in our own human terms and so on. But the Bible also speaks of God having emotions, real emotions, feelings, even changing his feelings. He can be pleased, he can be angry, he can be joyful, he can be grieved. And some theologians have got into a bit of a muddle over this concept. If his human physical characteristics are not actually real, then these human-like emotions are not actually real either. Because it's unworthy to think of our God manifesting the identical feelings and emotions that are ours. We're only too aware of our own feelings and failings, aren't we? And sinfulness sometimes in our emotions and the way that we react and we respond. But God is unutterably holy and righteous in all his ways, because we see a difference here. And it's quite interesting the way that John shows us a difference, because here we can recognize our human-like emotion, but it's not of the same order. The language that John uses here shows this. The word that we use, we find in verse 34, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That's a different word to what we read in verse 35. That this was very typical of the way that the Eastern culture wailed and bewailed in mourning. But in verse 35, it's a different word. It means he shed tears, real human tears from the eyes of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Verse 33 tells us he was deeply moved. He was indignant. He troubled himself. He chose to react in this particular way. He didn't just respond emotionally to this particular situation. He was not being controlled by it. He's not being controlled by what he saw and what was going on around him. He actively responded in himself. He responded in anger to what had caused the sorrow, and at the same time voluntarily shared in that sorrow. Isn't this amazing? He was in control. The whole event teaches us that. He was in control. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was about. He was in control of the whole situation. He was in control of himself. And it seems to me that he saw what sin had done through the fall and the suffering that he had been that had been brought upon the whole human race. And he was indignant, then sorrow. He had identified with it. He responded to it, even beyond the interpretation of those who observed his tears and said, surely, how much he loved him. He was not crying for his own loss. His grief was of a higher order and a higher magnitude than ours. And this tells us something so much about Jesus, our precious Savior. It tells us something so much about the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew with certainty the triumph that lay ahead, as he did in this story. He knew that he was going to be resurrected and he was going to share the glory of the Father when he ascended back into heaven. But he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He bears our grief in order to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Isn't this wonderful? And Jesus bore our sorrows as well as our sins. He bore our sicknesses and shame. And he did it all that one day he would wipe all tears from our eyes. I wonder how we would have responded in this situation if we had the gift of miracles. That moment he shed tears. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to wipe the tears from the eyes of the mourners and turn the sorrow of Mary and Martha to joy. He did not dismiss their sorrow. He didn't say, look, what's all this noise about? What's all this mourning, this wailing? He didn't tell them off. He entered willingly into it, although he knew that it would soon pass because he knew he would cause it to pass. And it's a wonderful thing to know. And this is something that that comes across to us in these two simple words, Jesus wept. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He walks with us in our sorrows. He shares them. He is not simply moved by the circumstances. He is moved by his own willing compassion for us. He troubled himself. You know, isn't this awesome to realize that our precious Savior troubled himself for us? Troubled himself for us. He's in control of the circumstances, and his own willing response to them was amazing. It's not just an emotional response, he acted as well. And he sets an example for those who are his disciples. If we're going to be like Jesus, there's something that he's teaching us here. How moved are we by the world in which we're living? We're not moved so much by the circumstances, but moved by a compassion to reach out and to make a difference. Jeremiah knew what it was to weep. He's often been called the weeping prophet, hasn't he? He says, it's recorded for us in the 13th chapter, verse 17, but if you do not listen, I will weep in secret. Because of your pride, my eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears. Why? Because the Lord's flock will be taken into captivity. Paul knew what it was to weep these sorts of tears. We read this in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20 and verse 19. This is what we read here. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. That's interesting, isn't it? Serving the Lord with tears, just like Jesus. When he was writing to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 4, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And here in these simple words, Jesus wept. We see something of the great depth of his love for us. For me, it was in the garden he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat, drops of blood for mine. He took my sin and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Amen. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you that in these simple two words concerning your Son, Jesus wept, there is such power in them, such a revelation, such a glorious revelation of your Son and of yourself through him. Lord, we thank you for your heart. We thank you, Lord, that you feel. We thank you that you are very sensitive to our needs. And we thank you that this verse shows us that you are prepared to walk with us in the times of sorrow and to share the sorrows, share them with a higher order than we can possibly imagine. Lord, how can we understand the heart of your Son being moved to tears? That from his holy, precious eyes flowed natural, human, real tears. What a demonstration of who he is. We thank you that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that he acquaints himself with all that we pass through, all the hard times. And we thank you that as we look at this story, we can see and receive hope when we go through these dark times. Knowing, Lord, that though things may not work out always the way we had hoped and prayed, yet you still love us with an everlasting love. We pray that our faith will be strengthened by these words, and our hope and our love for Jesus will be strengthened, and a desire to be more like him, to be moved with compassion, to share the sorrows of others, that we might share also the love of Jesus through that demonstration. Lord, bless us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious revelation of your Son. Thank you that we can know you, that you are a God that is knowable. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, man, praise God. Thank you for sharing, brother. And, you know, it reminded me so much of how we have a Saviour, a high priest, who is tempted in all points as we are. He knows our weaknesses. So if you feel weak this evening, no, praise God, the Messiah knows our weaknesses. He can identify with us. Praise God. So thanks for reminding us of that, and praise the Lord. So without much further